Good morning. It is good to be with you here on this first day of the week. We have a great number here this morning, and we're glad that you're here. We know that some of you are here for the holiday season to be with parents or in-laws, or maybe you're here with your children and dear friends or dear loved ones, whatever the reason to bring you from your normal places here this morning. We're grateful for you, and we hope that if you're looking for a place to worship, that you will consider us, and it would be a great benefit to us if you would help us to do God's work here at Ephesus. God created this world, and He created man in it. His desire for mankind is that man would worship Him and honor Him as God, would glorify Him as God and name Him above all things. Satan is the opposite of that. He wants nothing to do with good. He desires evil. He is alike in God in the fact that he wants you to worship him and to honor him and for him to be your only thought. His desire is to destroy man's love for God, to destroy man's desire to worship Jehovah, and man's desire to love one another. Satan wants to destroy that. He is evil and God is good. And that is the most basic principle that I can say in the way that I can say it, to hope that all of you could understand that. And this time of the year, more people think about good than they think about bad or that they think about evil. We watch holiday season and themed movies, and there are villains within these movies. I don't know maybe who comes directly to your mind, but Scrooge would be oftentimes one of the ones that we think of as a villain of a Christmas movie, or maybe it's Hans Gruber, or maybe it's Mr. Potter, maybe it's Harry and Marv, maybe it's the Bumble, but maybe it's the Grinch. Maybe that's who you think about as the villain of Christmas. We know about the Grinch. We know that every Who down in Whoville, they like Christmas a lot. But the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville, well, he did not. No one quite knew the reason the Grinch hated so much this holiday season. We're not quite sure. It could be perhaps that his socks were too tight, or maybe the fact that his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think the reason most of all was the fact that his heart was two sizes too small. And we hear that and we think about that. Whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve and he hated the Whos. He sat there watching with all of the things. They're hanging their stockings. He snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas. It's practically here. He sat there with his fingers a-drumming and thought to himself, I must stop Christmas from coming. But how? When we think of the good and we think of the evil, when we think about this with the Grinch, about how the Who's down in Whoville was all good and happy and everything was great and wonderful and marvelous and all those things, and the Grinch loathed entirely. We can think about God and His grace and His mercy and how He desired that man would be happy in worshiping Him and desiring Him, and Satan looking at God's plan and saying, I must stop this. But how? See, Satan's had a plan to stop Jesus. And he knew that he must stop Jesus because he had been warned. He had been told about what is to come. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when he is receiving his curse for deceiving woman and man to eat of the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, he said, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So Satan's head was going to be crushed and destroyed. And obviously that is contrary to what Satan wants. He doesn't want his head destroyed. He wants worldwide rule. And for a moment he had all of mankind to do his will. He had Adam and Eve convinced that he was right and God was wrong. And for that moment in time, he in fact had all those on earth to worship him. But the story of the Bible is a message of redemption. It's about God's redeeming love and God's plan to save us from eternal death and to save us from an eternal life without him. He wants to get us away from that. He wants to save us and make us his own. And Satan's mission is to destroy that plan, to stop love, to stop the one who would crush his head forever from even coming to this earth. He wanted to try to keep Jesus, the Messiah, away. So he introduced sin. And he got, at one point or another, not only the whole world, but each and every person on this earth to sin at some point or another. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how is it that Satan is going to stop the Messiah? How is it that he is going to stop Jesus from coming? Because as we look through the Bible, we see time and time again, attempt after attempt is made to stop it. And he used all kinds of tricks and all kinds of plans to keep God from sending his son to this earth. Of all attempts, his first attempt was the human race as a whole. Let's just stop mankind. Let's just stop them from growing. I got an idea. We'll get them to hate one another. And so with the second generation of this earth, he got Cain to kill Abel. Satan almost had the entire world doing his will and to thinking about evil instead of thinking about good. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." When God created humanity, He made them all according to his own image and his likeness. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the perfect place, in a perfect environment, in a perfect place to worship. And Satan found a way in to tempt them. Once out of the garden, he got Cain to kill Abel. Once further away from the garden and the whole world began to multiply and grow, he got their hearts thinking about evil continually. But I said Satan almost had the whole world. Because there was a man in verse 8 by the name of Noah who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so Satan's idea was this: I'll just get the whole human race to be sinful and to not care about God. And he almost did it. He almost had it. How would you be? Could God depend on you if you were one man who was the only one who found favor in the eyes of the Lord? And I think oftentimes we say that and we think, you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing for Noah. I'm proud of him. But you realize that His daddy didn't. Or his mama wasn't mentioned. Or his granddaddy, or his great-granddaddy, or great-great-granddaddy. And if y'all forgot how old all these people were back in this time, they was all still there, the great-great-great-granddaddy. And you're the only one in the whole world doing right. You're the only one in your family doing what is right. Satan almost had the whole human race to think about evil. Well, it didn't kind of work out killing everybody. So, what about the nation of Israel? You know, that's God's chosen people. And we can let all those other Canaanite folks, we can let them run wild. We just need to stop the nation of Israel. That's what Satan's idea was. So he sets out to do that. And 4,000 years ago, God gave a man named Abram a number of promises. He promised him a great nation, a bunch of land, and a family. Well, this is weird because he didn't have any children when God made this promise to him. He had no descendants. He had no way to make descendants come and to have a family that would inherit a great nation, a great land, that his seed would be like the stars of the sky. And Satan would try to stop the seed of Abraham from growing. He would try to stop the nation of Israel with captivity in Egypt. We'll get these people down and out, and we'll keep them and we'll make them slaves. Well, that didn't quite knock them off and work out very well. It was getting them sidetracked, but Pharaoh said, well, there's too many of these folks, so why don't we just start with the boys under two? You think about Satan's idea behind that with using Pharaoh is there's no Moses, there's no promised land, there's no Messiah. There's none of that if we don't have the leader in Moses. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, sought to destroy the royal heirs of Judah. We looked a few weeks ago about how Jesus came from the tribe of Judah and how Judah was promised that by Jacob on his deathbed. And so from Judah was going to come the Messiah. And so we won't even have to necessarily wipe out the whole nation of Israel. We'll just knock out one tribe from the tribe of Judah. No tribe of Judah, no Messiah. But the king's daughter had hidden a descendant of Judah. A way of escape was made possible. We think to the time of Esther. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 6, Haman has a plan to destroy Mordecai, and not Mordecai alone, but all the Jews. He's going to set out a decree that we're going to kill them all. There's no Jews, there's no Messiah. Satan is putting all this into action. He's trying every which way. Let's just take out the children of Israel. And much of the same way, this idea kind of also overlaps with the nation of Israel, but it's the promised line. Not only was the nation of Israel and the tribe of Judah, but there was a direct relationship with many men who would come to this earth who were told that the Messiah would come from you. Again, Cain killed Abel. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one who murdered his brother. After Abel's death, Cain being the sinner and exiled out and marked up in such a way that no one would seek out retribution against him, or the curse upon them would be all the more greater. After Abel's death, another son was born and his name was Seth. And from here we have the promised line. If you remove the line of the Messiah, you're removing his coming. But here is Seth. Abel, and unknowingly to him, willingly doing the will of God and his master redemptive plan of love. In 2 Samuel, we find out that Saul tries to kill David. You got no David. You got no son of David. You have no Messiah. And Saul doesn't just try to kill David once. He tries to kill him about over 10 times. He tries to stab him with a spear 3 times. He sends messengers. He sent his son. Saul journeys into the wilderness himself to find and to kill. Yet God prevails in saving the promised lineage of the Messiah. So Satan has tried to stop the human race. He's tried to stop the nation of Israel. He's tried to stop the promised line. Yet he ends up coming. And it is inevitable that here he is, and Satan knows that Mary has had this angel visit her and tell her that she is with child. So he says, I got to stop Jesus on earth. And so I don't know how it was divinely planned out by Satan. I don't know that he had a hand in all of this. But at the very beginning of Jesus' entry into this earth, Satan was trying to work on trying not to listen. Well, Joseph and Mary, they go up to Bethlehem. They get there. There's no room in an inn. And having been married to a woman giving birth, she wasn't going to stay in no shed. She'd have said, let's go on up to the next town and see if they don't have a Motel 6 up there. Let's just go on down the road. But that wasn't the way that it was laid out to be. God said that he would be born from the city of David. He would be born in Bethlehem. They were committed to this and they went where they were supposed to go. And King Herod desires that he's going to eliminate the competition. For he had some wise men visit him and tell him that there was a king who was going to be born. And so King Herod, he's going to make a deal with these wise men. He says, you know, we'll do this. We will work out a deal. And you tell me where he is. I want to come worship him too. Y'all go on down there and try to find him. And when you find him, y'all come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him. Well, that fell through. Because they were warned in a dream, the wise men were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And so when King Herod figured out that these wise men just stood him up, he said, well, if I can't find him and kill him, I'll just kill all of them. I'll just wipe them all out. But Joseph had already been warned in a dream that he needed to flee to Egypt and remain there until he gets called back. And so they go and they stay in Egypt. And this terrible thing still occurs. Because as it says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. I don't know how many escaped. But Satan, with using Herod, was most definitely effective in killing some. But by God's divine plan and His providence, once again, Satan is sidestepped. And he's not able to get him at that young, early age or to keep him from being born. And so after all those attempts in his early life, he's going to attack the human side of the Messiah. I'm going to let him taste life. I'm going to let him feel what it feels like to be a man. I don't know that he let him alone for a little while and just said, you build yourself up on this earth. In Matthew chapter 4, we find out that Satan comes to tempt Jesus 3 times. And he tries in every which way imaginable to get this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to sin. But the Messiah would not. He could not sin. If he sinned, if he yielded to Satan's will, then all of this time would be for naught. See, it was God's plan for him not to sin. In Satan's final temptation moment, the devil says, if you will bow down and you worship me, I will give you all of these things. Everything you see from up here on this mountain, all of this is going to be yours. Jesus, time and time again, rebukes him with Scripture. He rebukes him and tells him with Scripture, get behind me, Satan. Satan knew that if he could get Jesus to give in to him, the perfect lamb would then be stained. But this was not the case. This would not be how the things would unfold. If he could get Jesus to sin, there would be no trip to the cross, there would be no Savior. Satan was offering Jesus a way around the cross. Said, no, you won't have to die if you just worship me. You can live forever. I am the one who gives out death. You will live forever. It's interesting to note that Jesus didn't say that Satan did not have the kingdoms to give. He didn't say to him, you can't give me this, it's already yours, when we see all of these kingdoms worshiping and serving Satan already. Jesus knew that he had to maintain purity in order as the perfect lamb to be the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. To establish his church. And now Satan to this day tries to throw off the church. Jesus was building his church and nothing was going to stop it. In Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It says the power of death will not be able to defeat my church. He tells again about how Satan rages war. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, and then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. See, time and time again, Satan seeks out to destroy in any way that he can. And in today's world, in today's time, the church is where the attacks are made by Satan to throw off the plan of God's redeeming love. And although he may not be able to stop the church as a whole in one fell swoop, what he does is he finds each and every member tempting them in each their own individual way and causing the Christian to leave the church. And then the church will crumble. In all these moments, Satan has failed. Satan has lost and the Lord has prevailed. Just as the Grinch thought within his heart, he said, I got to stop Christmas from coming, but how? If we know the story of Dr. Seuss and how no matter what the Grinch did, Christmas still came and they were still happy and they were still joyful down in Whoville. And that made him mad. Satan has come and he has tried to take it all away. He has sought to seek and destroy, and when he sees us rejoicing when we fall into tribulation, when he sees us happy that we are counted worthy to suffer for the sufferings of the cross, when he sees it, he didn't see it. He didn't stop it from coming. He didn't stop the Messiah from coming. He gets pretty mad. And we see that throughout time, Satan has tried to keep this moment from coming. But the moment where you decide that you will follow Jesus, this moment in time where you make this decision whether you will follow Jesus or whether you will not. This is the last moment that Satan has for you. Will you decide that you will follow Jesus and make Him the Lord of your life, that you will be baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins, that you will be made white as snow, that you will deliberately serve Him and Him alone, and all these other things of the world just leave with Satan? If you're subject to the Lord, it's an invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.